1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Corinthian church was not a perfect church. You know that. We've been studying the letter that Paul, his pastor, wrote them. 5 years after he left, the church continues to struggle and with immaturity. Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel and bring the Gentiles to repentance, and he had to leave the church after an 18-month period there at the church. The church, upon his departure and upon the departure of Apollos, appears to have been seduced by a small group of men. It wasn't a big church, but this small group of men in this small little church had convinced many of the church, not all of them, but they convinced them that the Word of God, the gospel, the wisdom of Christ was not enough for their spiritual growth, was not enough for their growth and sanctification. The gospel had to be supplemented by the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of this age. And as a result of this drifting away from the person and work of Jesus Christ, as a result of them drifting away from the Word of God, as a result of them drifting away from Christ, the church was characterized by pride, confusion, and most of all, division. We've seen this over and over again, almost in every single chapter. Division is the word that characterizes the church in Corinth. They are divided over their favorite teachers. Remember that? They are divided over the fact of whose gospel is better. There is a division over finances as they're taking each other to court. There's a division over purity as they tolerate a man in open rebellion against the holiness of God. There's divisions in the church over food, of what kind of food you can eat or can't eat. There's divisions in the church over women and the use of head coverings. And last week we saw that there was even division at the Lord's table. The one thing that could reunite them around the person of Jesus Christ, there was division there as well. The sin of pride had basically wrapped its tentacles around almost everything the church in Corinth was doing when they were coming together. And Paul has been, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, been faithfully calling them back to Christ, who is the perfect expression of the wisdom of God. Christ, who is the Word of God, who became flesh. Christ is not divided. That's what Paul said. He is a selfless Savior. He is calling them back to the gospel. He is calling them back to the power of God. The church was a mess. It was looking less and less like Jesus Christ their head, and more like the world in which the Corinthians found themselves living in. It was a fractured, divided church, which was falling apart at its seams. When we get to chapter 12, Paul will once again confront their thinking about what it looks like to be spiritual, especially in regards to the gifts that have been granted to the church by God for the church's own good. You see, some members at the church in Corinth were claiming that a really spiritual person was the person who exercised certain of the more spectacular and public spiritual gifts. And if you weren't gifted in one of those ways, well, then they concluded that obviously you were less of a Christian than they were. It was causing divisions in the church. Some in the church were claiming to be spiritual elites because of their giftedness. And some were saying just the opposite, you know, I'm nothing. Because I don't have that gift. And so how in the world can God use me in this church? And Paul will appeal, just like he has every other time where a division mounted his ugly head, he'll appeal to a timeless truth of the Christian faith, and he'll try to help teach this divided church about the true unity and diversity of the Godhead. He points them to the work of the triune God in the beginning verses here, who gives diverse gifts by the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. God himself, Paul taught, is both diverse in the glorious fellowship and love within the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he is also fundamentally one in his essence. And since that is what God is, diverse in the Godhead, but one, if that is what the gift giver is like, so in the same way, the church is to be richly diverse in gifts, in ministry, and in service, and yet profoundly one in fellowship, and in love, and in service for one another. And so we're going to read the first 11 verses. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To the other, the ability of distinguish between the spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to all, to each one individually, as he wills. This is God's word. Would you stand? Oh, and will you sit, please? You don't have to sit. You can stand the rest of the sermon. Is that a class right here? So let's sit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's humble ourselves before God. Once again, Lord, we come humbly before you, expressing our complete dependence on your Holy Spirit to enable us to understand and empower us to apply. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be good listeners. I pray, Lord, that I'll be clear and faithful to the meaning of the text, Lord, and that you will make us more like Jesus Christ because of it. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Paul begins the chapter by saying, now concerning, that signals that Paul is going to deal with another question that the church has brought up in their letter to them. Remember in chapter 7, verse 1, he says this to them, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So apparently, these brothers have asked in this letter questions about spirituals. Now most of our text in chapter 12, verse 1, we add, most of the translators have added the word gifts. And if you look in your translation, there's usually a note, maybe a number next to that word gifts, or the word gifts is in italics. You see that in your Bible? Because literally, in the original Greek, that word gifts is not there. It's actually spirituals. Now concerning the spirituals. Now it could mean gifts, because that's what he's going to deal with the rest of the chapter. It could mean spiritual matters, but likely, I believe, it's probably referring to spiritual people. And the church is asking Paul, who are the really spiritual people in our midst? They appear to be asking a question about what makes a person spiritual, because some in their midst were calling themselves spiritual because they claim to have superior, supernatural, and extraordinary gifts. More so than most of the people.
And like I already said, if you didn't have those gifts, according to them, you were a second-class member of the church in Corinth. And the people want to know, are they more spiritual than us? Because they have certain gifts? Now, Paul has already dealt with this issue of the church believing that it knew more, some of the church believing they knew more than others in regard to the gospel. In chapter 2, he dealt with those who claimed that spirituality, being spiritual, came from the wisdom, not from the wisdom of God, that it came apart from the Spirit of God, and it came apart from the gospel. It was something that you could discern of your own strength. It was something that came from the world. And let me read to you a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read 10 verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to remind us of what Paul is saying. And he picks up the same theme there in chapter 12 as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yet among the mature, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So back in chapter 2, Paul says that being spiritual meant that you had the Spirit of the living God living in you, who granted you the knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel, granted you the knowledge of the wisdom, the work, and the word of Jesus Christ. Specifically, it meant that you confessed Christ, and by his indwelling Holy Spirit, you had the mind of Christ. That's what being spiritual looked like. Having the mind of Christ, having the Spirit of Christ. So accordingly, in chapter 12, spirituality means to Paul that if you were focused in on Christ and not the gift from Christ, you were a spiritual person. It was all about Christ. It was not about what he had given you in the form of a gift. And that is what Paul's point here is in the first few verses. I want you to understand, he says. I don't want any confusion on this matter. I want to be clear. I want this to be clear in your mind. Granted, he says, you are or you used to be confused about what spirituality looked like when you are pagans, when you are people without Christ. Now, the world has its standard for what a spiritual person looks like and what religion looks like. And we have seen over and over again in the Corinthian church that the Corinthians adapted to the world standard. And they bring into this new Christian experience some of the baggage they had from their old paganism. And so, as they think about this new faith in Jesus Christ, they conclude that being spiritual is much like being spiritual in their old formal way of life. Spirituality in their own formal way of life was being displayed by spiritual hype. by phenomena, by ecstasy. They wanted the shock and awe. They were saying, we want phenomena. We want our experience with Christ to be like our experience with those old pagan gods. That's how you know if you're a real Christian. Now remember, before Paul had gone into Corinth, he had been in Athens just for a few months. And as he was in Athens, he observed all their idolatry, remember? And he went and they gave him an opportunity to speak to them. He said this, to these wise, quote-unquote, wise Athenians who thought they knew everything. But he observed, while he was waiting there, their blindness, their spiritual blindness. Paul said this to them, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. They thought they were spiritual. You blindly believed while you were pagans that spirituality was found in the worship of the plurality of gods and the idols. He says, I want to be clear about this. A truly spiritual person is one controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. One who is Christ-centered in his heart and his mind. And he says, and when you begin to see this happening in your life, Paul says that you will see at the center of a truly spiritual person is a desire not to promote oneself, but a desire to promote what? Whom? Jesus. Being spiritual, Paul says, is not living by your feelings. It's not living by your experiences. It's not by the phenomena, and some of that was speaking in tongues, that mimics your former way of life. The very center of a truly spiritual person, verse 3 says, is Jesus Christ himself. He says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them of how they were when they were pagans. I don't know if you know this, but the world is in opposition to Jesus Christ. We got a taste of that this week, didn't we, in regards to my parents, right? When a non-Christian begins to discover just how far-reaching and absolute and exclusive are the claims of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, their reaction almost always is negative. They say, we will not have Jesus Christ rule over us. If they don't say it with their words, they definitely say it with their hearts and the way they live. The reaction of a rebellious world under the dominion of darkness to the person of Jesus Christ is, let Jesus be anathema. That's the word that Jesus, that Paul uses here, translated in our English Bibles, cursed. The world rejects Jesus Christ. But when the Holy Spirit begins to invade the human heart and make us a new creation in Christ Jesus, what was once a word of rejection and rebellion now becomes a word of adoration and glad-hearted submission. A word of rejoicing, and that word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our pledge of allegiance. In fact, that was the earliest Christian creed in the church. Jesus is Lord. And Paul says that no one can say Jesus is Lord. Of course, he's not saying that no one can mouth the words. Everybody knows anybody can say that, you know, Jesus is Lord. What he means is that no one can say from the heart with a joyful surrender and a submission of their lives, no one can bend the knee so that and they truly pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ except by the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God invades their hearts and makes them a new creation in Christ Jesus. The mark of true spirituality in response to your question, dear Corinthian church, a truly spiritual one isn't one that is necessarily gifted, but it is one who is Christ-centered. It's not about giftedness. It's about Christ-centeredness. I think that's the word. The truly spiritual among us are not enamored with their own self-reflection, but they are consumed with the glory of Jesus Christ. They don't want anybody to mess up when they see them, Christ for them. The truly spiritual person is Christ-centered. That's the mark of true spirituality. Self-forgiveness, forgetfulness, and a Christ-absorbedness. I think that's a word too. That is the fundamental ministry of the Holy Spirit, who shines never on himself, but always on Jesus Christ. And so, our service in the church cannot and will not ever be about ourselves. It will always be about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not give us gifts to make a big deal about us. Love him. And now in verse 4, Paul begins specifically dealing with the issue of spiritual gifts, because they were being used in the church to divide the brothers, not to unite them. You see that in verse 4? He says, now there are a variety of gifts. And that's the Greek word charisma, from which we get charismatic. But that charisma has as a root in it charis, from which we get the word what? Grace. In other words, in the New Testament, spiritual gifts are not innate abilities. They're not talents, although God also gives us talents. They are not innate abilities of an individual for which the individual should be admired. Wow, that guy's good. No, it's not about the person. It's about gifts, according to this passage, are supernatural donations of a free and a sovereign grace. The result of which is not that the gift of one be made much of, but that the gift giver be made much of, the Lord Jesus Christ. The function of the spiritual gift that God gives in the church is for the exaltation of Jesus. We see that in the fact that Paul stresses repeatedly in these verses that the gifts are divine in nature. They come from God. They came from the Spirit. They come from the Lord. They proceed from the Godhead. They are gifts from God. And we see that they are gifts. They are donations. They aren't earned, when we read chapter verse 11, where he says, all these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions, who divides, who distributes to each one individually, last verse, last word, last phrase, as he, what? Will. God decides who gets what gift in whatever church he has his children. Paul is saying, basically, I don't want you to be ignorant as to the source of these gifts. They are from God, and I don't want you to be uninformed about the nature of these gifts. They are free without any merit of your own. So why are you using these gifts given by God to make artificial distinctions among yourselves? But he also wants them to know a few other things as well. There is a unity in the diversity of gifts, or in the division of gifts, or in the different distributions, or in the variety of gifts, as some of your translations say. There is a diversity in the gifts and the service
and activities because they all proceed from the triune God. There are different charisma, but the same Spirit. All the different gifts that God has given us proceed not from ourselves, but from God. And then he says also, in verse 5, he says, and there are a variety in service. That service is diakonia, which is the same word that we get the word deacon. Paul says there are a variety of gifts, but there are also different expressions of that gift in the body of Christ. For example, some have been granted by God the gift of teaching. Okay? But teaching doesn't necessarily just happen up here as the pastor of the church, does it? Teaching has a variety of expressions in the church. It can be one-on-one teaching as you disciple somebody. It can be in Awana as you're talking to a child. It can be in Sunday school. It can be around your kitchen table as you're opening God's Word and teaching your children. God gives a gift, but he also gives the expression of that gift. And we're all different. We all express it differently, right? I mean, you can listen to me preach, and you can listen to Evan preach, and you can listen to somebody else preach the same passage in what? It's all different. All saying the same thing, but different ways. And then in verse 6, he says, and there are a variety of activities. There are a variety of workings by the same God. God uses the same Spirit giving gifts that express themselves in 100 different ways with different results. I don't know if you remember that Paul said this earlier. He says, one sows, one reaps, but God, what? Makes it grow. Well, let's say you have the gift, let's say God has given you a gift of service. You love to serve. Okay? And you can serve in many, many different ways. No? Some of you serve by picking up the chairs. Some of you serve in Awana. I mean, some of you serve outside. You know, during the springtime, planting flowers, and pulling out weeds. There's all kinds of different ways that we can use our gifts in the body of Christ. But there are also, God also gives different results based upon the person using the gift and the expression of that gift. God is the one who empowers not only the gift, but also the expression of that gift in the diverse ways in which it serves the body of Christ. There is a diversity in the body of Christ, but there is also unity, just like there is in the Godhead. Diversity does not imply, dear church in Corinth, inferiority, and that's what they were doing. It does not imply conformity. We don't all have to be alike. But it implies unity. It implies harmony. And I've given this illustration before. You know, Bart and Gear at the piano, and she can play the melody, play one finger. And we can sing the song, right? Yeah. Sure, we can sing it. We can follow on the melody. But when she starts bringing in all 10 fingers, we're all working together. But it's beautiful. The harmony is marvelous. And you see that in an orchestra, don't you? All the different instruments, different sounds, are all working together to produce a wonderful piece of art. You see that on the football field, the basketball field. Not everybody's a center, right? You wouldn't want 5 centers playing. You need somebody to take the ball up the court. You need a guy. You need a power forward. The triune God's purpose in diversity is to unite the church, not divide it. They are given by God, he says in verse 7, for the common good. Paul says here that the ministry of a truly spiritual person, because they are Christ-centered, not self-centered, is like the ministry of Christ Jesus himself. Focus on service. Not focus on self-promotion, but focus on edification, not self-promotion. absorption, and this church was absorbed with themselves. That's the point of verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why are the gifts given? That I might be a blessing to you, that you might be a blessing to me, that we might be a blessing to each other, that we might encourage each other, that we might serve one another. Gifts are about each other. Spiritual gifts, dear church in Corinth, are not about you. They're not about me. They are about the people around you. They are about Jesus Christ. The purpose of spiritual gifts is that we might be a blessing in the service to the body of Christ. And the Corinthians were doing just the opposite. We're going to get more into that next week. Gifts have become a source of division, of pride and jealousy, criticism, comparison. And Paul is saying to the church, you need each other. Everyone, every single one is important. You ever do a puzzle? You know, beautiful puzzle, and you get to the end and you're missing a piece. Right? The puzzle isn't complete. You say, that stinking little piece, where is it? How come it's not doing its job? Everyone is important in the body of Christ. Each one of us has a function. Verses 7 to 10, Paul goes on and he says, he starts itemizing or starts listing some of the gifts. He says, we are all involved in expressing the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. Unlike Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of his Father, and who reflects God perfectly, none of us, in and of ourselves, none of us by ourselves, can fully communicate, can truly fully reflect the beauty and the fullness of Christ. We can't do that by ourselves. Only when the body of Christ is perfectly designed by God, cooperates together, that we begin to accurately represent Christ before a lost and dying world. You can't get a good image of Jesus Christ just by me exercising my gift. It's going to be a distorted figure of Jesus Christ. We need each other. So Paul begins to itemize some of the gifts that God gave the church in Corinth to unite them so that that church in Corinth, way back when, would look like Jesus Christ. The gift list here isn't comprehensive. If you look in the New Testament, there's a couple other places where Paul lists some gifts in Ephesians and Romans. And those lists to other churches are different. They include some of the same things, but they're different. Every church has different gifts that God sovereignly knows will, when they work together, reflect the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. No two churches are the same because no two churches have all the same people in it expressing their gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit of God. Every single gift is distributed by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit to all the body. Every single one of us has a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit of God so that when we work together, we properly begin to represent the beauty of Jesus Christ. They all have the same origin. There is absolutely no reason to boast. No reason to complain. Well, I don't have that gift. I really want that gift. There is no reason to compare ourselves with anybody. Because God gave it. God knows what He's doing. He knows how to form a spiritual body so that it begins to look like His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul will go on in verse 12 and he'll give an illustration. He knows how to form a body because he will begin using the illustration of our physical body. You don't think God knows how to put a spiritual body together? Look at your physical body. Well, that's next week. So I will begin applying a text like this to our lives today. Pretty sure that the Corinthian church knew exactly what to do when they finish this section of God's Word. But what about us? I think here's a couple things that we need to to learn. First of all, because spiritual people are Christ-centered people and not gift-obsessed people, you will usually not find themselves in a corner by themselves trying to figure out what their gift is. They know God gives gifts, and they know that God supernaturally uses His gifts so that people will work together and serve one another so that they can reflect the image of God. Some people take this attitude, you know what, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, and so they sit on their hands and they absolutely do nothing. Or they see a need and say, you know what, that's not my spiritual gift, so I'm not going to do anything. God knows what His church needs to properly and accurately represent Jesus Christ in this world. And He knows what people are in this church, and so He will give the gift that that church needs to properly represent Jesus Christ. You know what? It might be something that naturally you might not like to do. Well, I don't like kids. I don't have that gift. But you know what? How would you know? You've never done it. You just sort of eliminated. You know what? God gives the gift. And so as you begin to work with kids, God might, you know what? I'm going to give that person the gift to work with children. Maybe He'll give it to him for a month. Maybe He'll give it to him for 3 weeks. Maybe He'll give it to him for a year. Maybe He'll give it to him the rest of his life. But God can what? He says, that church doesn't need that gift right now. I'm going to give him another church. I'm going to give him another gift. No. People who are Christ-centered are service-minded. And so, they don't sit around saying, well, you know what? I really see a need over there. But since that's not my gift, I'm not going to do it. No, they say this. I see a need over there, and I don't know if I can make a difference. But I'm willing to serve. How can I help? And as they begin to throw themselves at the opportunities and at the needs that God lifts up in the church, and as they seek to serve, their gifts become clearer and clearer. And they become sharpened and honed. People develop gifts. God gives them a gift and they're developed over time as you use them. And so don't sit on your hands doing nothing. If you see a need, fill that need, and God, in His sovereignty and grace, will gift you so that that need is used for His glory. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The triune God bestows gifts to everyone. You see that in the passage, don't you? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So every single Christian in this church is the recipient of a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Since that is true, every single one of us is called into ministry. Every single one of us. We don't have a choice. We will never get anything done in this church if you think that ministry is only done by pastor and the deacon. And I know you don't think that. But sometimes that's the way it works out. Like I said before, I cannot accurately represent Jesus Christ to you. We need each other. And so my question to you is, where are you serving? Or better yet, who are you serving? Whose life are you speaking into the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you walking with? Who are you pointing to Jesus? Who are you opening up Scripture and saying, let me show you some of the things that I've learned. Who are you serving? Who are you loving? Who are you encouraging? Ministry is about people. It's about service. So right here in these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a call here. There's a call to spiritual mindedness that is focused on Jesus and not on ourselves. And there's a call to service. And as we begin to obey and apply this portion of God's Scripture, I think we have every reason to expect the Lord to do great things in our midst for His glory and not our own. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit do in our hearts and minds only what he can do. Thank you, Lord, that you came to serve. And you left in your example, an example for us. Lord, spur us on to good works, Lord, for your glory. Help us to work together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.